Our scripture reading is taken from the book of 1 Kings. This is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth."
World leaders or whatever. And for this bit, this is a little bit interactive. If people want to unmute and call out, then that will really help me. If they don't, it's going to be a bit embarrassing. So here's an easy one to start off with. Who's this? Does someone want to tell me who this is? Someone just tell me. Thank you. Thank you, birthday girl. Thank you very much. Now this is another one now. That's quite an easy one. Now this is related to our story today. This is a famous picture painted in the 19th century. Who do you think these characters might be related to the passage that John just read out? Who do we have here? Who's this, do you think?
Elijah.
Yes, Elijah. Who's this?
Ahab.
Ahab, thanks, Brian. Oh, the breath rate's fully interactive. Love it. Who's this?
Jezebel.
Well done. Okay, that's good. So that, well done. Now, who do we think this is? Who's this, do you think?
Baal.
Yes. Who's Baal, Aaron?
The idol, false god.
Yeah, the god. So this was the god that Jezebel worshipped. And when Jezebel married Ahab, they brought the god of Baal. Does anyone know the kind of the responsibility or the what did Baal have power over?
Harvest and the rain and... Like
yes,
that.
The harvest and the rain and fertility. So it's it was Baal who had authority over rain. And when it wasn't raining, does anyone know what that meant for Baal? What did people think about Baal when it wasn't raining? Well, because there were lots of other gods, there was another god called Mot, the god of death. And what happened is that when it didn't rain, people believed that Mot had kind of killed Baal. And so they had to wait until Baal was kind of resurrected again and during the earth. Now, that's a kind of strange belief, isn't it? But we sometimes think that the biblical view is kind of strange and we're more kind of progressive now and we believe other things. But that's not quite true because all over the world, people believe all kinds of things. Now, this is the last little quiz here. I will give some chocolate when I can see you again to anyone who can tell me who this person is. Who is this? Does anyone know who this is? Anyone? Now, I'll give you a clue. They are the second longest ruling non-royal head of state in the world.
Oh, is it, what's his name?
Theodore Obiang or something.
Oh! Dipo, well done. Yeah, Teodoro Obiang Nguema Mbengosogo. That's who you were thinking of, wasn't it, Dipo?
Yeah.
Do you know where he's the president of? Go on.
His son.
It's a country in between, below Cameroon and next to Gabon.
Is it Guinea?
Yes! Right, much chocolate when I see you again. Now, this is he came to power in 1977. He's the president of Equatorial Guinea. Now, he's not a very nice guy. He's a bit of a dictator. Now, here's the thing I want to say to you. A few years ago, on the Equatorial Guinea radio, they pronounced that this guy, Teodoro Obiang, that they pronounced that he was a god and that he has all power over men and things. And it added that this president is in permanent contact with the Almighty. And listen to this. He can decide to kill anyone without calling him to account. He can kill anyone and that's allowed. But not only that, listen to this. He can decide to kill anyone calling him to account and without going to hell. He's pronounced that he will not go to hell. So he's pronounced that he's Lord, not over this life, but over the life to come as well. Now, we might think that that's rather strange, but in some ways, some of the pronouncements that our own Prime Minister has been saying over the last few weeks have been interesting as well. Do you remember what Boris Johnson said on Monday? Who are we looking to help us at the moment? Well, he said, we are shining the light of science on this virus and we will defeat this devilish disease. So we're looking to our own authority, the light of science, whatever that means, don't get me started, the light of science on this virus, and we will defeat this devilish disease. Now, what I want us to note as we start this morning is that when we look to positions of authority or people in authority, we want to know, can we trust them? Who do we trust? Do we trust the Prime Minister and what he's saying? Were we to trust Elijah or Ahab or Jezebel? Were we to trust the Baals or are people in Equatorial Guinea to trust Teodoro Obiang? There's at least three things that we need to know before we trust an authority. One, knowledge. Do they know what they are talking about? That's very important. Do they know what they're talking about? Two, what about their integrity? Can we trust them? They may know a lot of things, but do we trust them? And third, effectiveness. Can they deliver what they promise? They might know a lot of stuff and we might be able to trust them, but can they deliver? Now, sometimes people know a lot of stuff, but we don't trust them and they can't do what they promise. Or they might be really trustworthy and they know what they're talking about, but they've got no power to turn things around. I think authority at least needs three things: knowledge, integrity, and effectiveness. So we come to our passage this morning. All that's a kind of a all by way of waggling on the tee. And we have this story. And in some ways, last week's reading could have finished with that great story of blessing that through Elijah this widow and her family and her son have all of the resources that they need. God has provided. Remember, she was a pagan woman who's come to know something about the living God of the Bible, the God that Elijah worships, Yahweh. And last week, I suppose, had a happy ending. God has provided for this widow. And yet, this morning's passage might seem a little bit odd, because all of a sudden, in this picture of plenitude and deliverance and provision, something happens. And as we learn, the son, the only son of the woman, dies. Now, we don't need to get into all the technicalities here, but lots of, I suppose, liberal biblical scholars have said that this passage actually doesn't really belong here and it's a very odd. Now, I think this passage fits together and I'll tell you why shortly. But here's the question. And it's a question we always face, isn't it, as Christians, I suppose, is what is God doing? God had provided amazingly for this woman. He'd given her all the food that they need now and all the food that Elijah needed. And as I said, it was a happy ending. And then something terrible happens. The boy dies. Maybe we're in a position at the moment where we've seen much of the Lord's blessing. And then something really strange happens in our life. And we think, God, what on earth are you doing here? What's going on? I don't understand it. There was this great blessing and now there's this terrible tragedy and the two things don't seem to match up. And certainly the woman seemed to say that. The woman says to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Look, she has a very natural reaction that most, I think, people have when something goes wrong. Is it something that I have done? What have I done to cause this terrible thing to happen? And the important thing is, just like the blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9, when the disciples said, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? What does Jesus say? That's not the question to ask. The question is, how is God glorified in this event? And the first thing that I want to note this morning is that this passage is here very deliberately by the author to tell us something about God, but something about God in the context of everything else that is going on. He uses this sign, I suppose, of resurrection, of the healing of this boy, to show something about God to Israel, who were reading this first of all, but to us as Christians this morning. So three very quick things that we learn about God from this passage and some implications. And the first thing is this, that we learn that God is Lord, the Lord God, the Lord God. If you remember, and John showed us the picture last week, let me get it up again. Elijah has gone into, I suppose, alien territory, pagan territory, where Jezebel comes from. So here we have Israel and here we have Judah, and Elijah has gone up to Zarephath in Phoenicia. And you may know that the gods of that time were incredibly territorial. The people that believed in those gods, those gods were very territorial. So by the God of Israel, the living God of the Bible, sustaining Elijah and the widow with food, already something was being said about that the living God of the Bible transcends these territories. He's not just the God for Israel, but he's the God for other places as well. He's the God of Phoenicia. He is the God of the whole world. And so there's an amazing idea of boundaries being crossed here. And of course, this is leading up to this huge battle, this huge contest that Elijah will have with the prophets of Baal, and that's coming up in a few weeks. And as John's been saying, and as I'm saying this morning, everything is kind of leading up to that big moment. And these are kinds of signs to that huge battle that's going on. So we have the idea last week that the living God that Elijah worships is not kind of has to listen to the Baal God. That God, the living God of the Bible, provides, even in this pagan territory. But in our story this morning, something else is going on. Here's what one commentator says about this passage and what's going on here. So the woman says, is this happening because I've sinned? Has my son died because I've sinned? And in some ways, the answer to that is no, because there's a bigger picture going on. Here's what the commentator says. Here is the ultimate test of the Lord's authority. It's one thing to rescue people from the jaws of death, but can he do anything when death has clamped tight its jaws and swallowed its victim up? He can act across the border from Israel in Sidon, but is there a border that he ultimately cannot cross, a kingdom where he has no power? When faced by Mott, must the Lord, like Baal, bow the knee? This is what we learn from this passage this morning, that the boundary of life and death, I suppose the ultimate boundary that we have, the Lord is sovereign over even that. The Lord is the Lord over geographical regions. He's the Lord of the universe, but he's even Lord over life and death. Remember, Jezebel and Israel have started to worship the Baals, but Baal again was kind of killed by Mott. And in this passage, I think we're learning that the living God of the Bible is Lord over the whole universe of Baal and Mott and all the other gods as well. Elijah worships a single God who lives. And God is not absent here. He's present in judgment, not in the absence in death. And that's an amazing truth for us this morning, as we think through all kinds of things. It means that coronavirus isn't actually the enemy, is it? Rather, it's simply another mask which death has assumed. We know that even though this boy was brought back to life, and this widow, one day, again, that boy would die because all have to face death. That's what Genesis says, for dust you are and dust you will return. And that fact hasn't changed in 2020. Although we want to preserve life, although we don't want people to contract coronavirus, what is being offered in any kind of antibody or cure that might come in the coming months is not a cure for life forever. People will still die. So the question we need to ask is, will the light of science or our corporate human unity or the wonderful compassion and bravery of the NHS really win that victory? And of course, against death, the answer is no. But we know that the God of the universe that we serve is the Lord God, not over every territory and boundary, but even over the boundary of life and death. And that our Lord is sovereign even over that. In fact, as we'll learn, he has defeated death, and we see that as a sign, because God is able to raise this boy back to life. So when the woman says, has my son died because I've sinned? There's more going on here. God is telling us, to the people who first read this and to us this morning, that there's a bigger picture, that God, in doing this miracle through Elijah, in bringing this boy back, God is saying, I am in control. I am the Lord. I have power, not only life to sustain you by giving you flour that you need, but I also have power over death as well, because I can give life and I can take it away and I can bring it back again. What an amazing hope that is. Think about the rejoicing that must have gone on in that house when the son came back to life. So there's something this morning, friends, about the Lord God. There's a kind of a contest going on. This is the kind of the pre-fight, the hors d'oeuvre before the main course, which is going to be that huge battle on Mount Carmel. But just as we've seen that God has provided for Elijah by the ravens and by the widow, now we see another provision of bringing back to life that which was dead. Our God is the Lord God. Second, and much more briefly, these next 2 points, he is the living God. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter 17 that we started a few weeks ago when we started this series, there is that phrase that Elijah has, that he says to Ahab, that the God that Elijah worships, the God that we worship, Yahweh, he is the living God. What a strange thing to say. What a funny way to describe God. And yet, of course, the point is that our God is living, and those other gods, those idols, the Baals, they are nothing. They are the work of human hands. And we serve a living God, a God whom we can have a personal relationship with. The Baals do not speak. The amazing light of science that we're all hearing about at the moment, it doesn't speak. But we have relationship with a personal God. It's not blind fate. It's not chance. We have a living God who is Lord. And we see this very clearly. And again, we could spend a lot more time on this. But in the way that Elijah cries out to this living God, this is a God to whom we can come. And we see this in the way that Elijah prays. "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even to this widow I am staying with by causing her to die?" He's not chastising God. He's not moaning at God. But he's asking, "What, Lord, what's going on here?" Then he stretched himself out. "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." He had a relationship with God where he could ask things of God. He said, "Lord, if it's your will, let this boy's life return." And because we serve a living God, not a dead God, the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him. Again, one commentator says this, that what happens here is that God shuts Elijah up to the helplessness of prayer. Hence, Elijah simply pleads with Yahweh in prayer. Prayer is God's appointed means of grace for our difficulties, the way we must take through this maze. God's servants find they must learn this again and again. Friends, we might have lots of questions at the moment about what's going on, and that means that we need to pray all the more. And we pray in our helplessness. We don't know what's going on, but that's why as individuals and as a church, we have to be people who pray, because we serve a living God who hears our prayers. Yes, the Lord is God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He is in complete control, and yet he has ordained that things happen when we pray. Now, of course, the book of James picks that up when it talks about prayer and it talks about Elijah. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Friends, we can come to God in prayer just as Elijah did. We don't have to know all the answers. In fact, we don't know what the answers are. And yet we need to come to God in prayer and plead with him, just as Elijah did, in the confidence that he had, because we serve a living God. So often in the Old Testament, people cry out to the idols and they can't hear. They're described as being deaf and blind and dumb. And yet we serve a God who hears and listens, who can respond, who we can have a personal relationship with. And that's why it's so important that we are praying. We're praying as individuals and we're praying as a church. Why corporate prayer is so important. This is why John and I are going to go on about this all the time, the need for us to be praying together, especially at this time. And again, that great phrase that the commentator says, we pray in our helplessness. We serve a living God. And finally, we serve a loving God as well. That amazing truth that we see in this passage, that in his grace, in his amazing grace, God raises this son to life. This is the first time in the Bible that we see a kind of a resurrection story. And of course, there'll be other resurrection stories as well as we go on into the New Testament. And at the end of this story, after this resurrection has happened, look what the woman says. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. It's interesting here. She doesn't worship. She doesn't praise God, but she knows that Elijah is a mediator. He stands for God here. And that Elijah is a man who can be trusted. And so God is a God who can be trusted. He's a gracious God. And again, we need to recognize that this morning. Yes, God, our God, the living God of the Bible, the God whom we worship, is Lord. He is Lord. He is King. He's King over the universe. He's a living God. And yet, unlike, I would say, the tyrants in the world, however you want to understand that, whether you think it's Boris Johnson or whether you think it's the president of Equatorial Guinea or whoever, our God is a loving God. He is Lord, but he's a loving God. Why? Well, think of the way in which our God fulfills those criteria for authority and leadership. God knows everything. He has perfect knowledge. There's no circumstances that he does not know. He's not fazed by anything. God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's doing. Can we trust God? Well, God has never let me down. He's never let you down. He's never let anyone down. He's completely trustworthy. And is God effective? Well, of course he is, because he's in charge of everything. He created the whole universe. He can deliver what he says. He's never one of his promises has failed. And so this Lord God, this living God, and this loving God who is for us. And that's a great encouragement. And this passage then, this morning, is an incredible sign that God is in control, that we can have a relationship with him, and that he is for his people. He is a God who brings the dead back to life. Now, I think there's no coincidence as we close here that this passage that we have, and again, there's a very another famous resurrection story that were in the story of Elisha as well. But I think this is what's going on, especially in Luke's gospel, when we read this passage. Let me read this to you. I'm sure as Luke was writing this, and Jesus would have known these stories. Listen to this. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding country. Now, please don't tell me that Luke's written that down without knowledge of these Old Testament texts we're looking at this morning. There's too much similarities. There's too many parallels. And here's the amazing thing for Christians this morning. This woman, in some ways, she only knew Yahweh through the prophet Elijah. And yet in Jesus, we know directly that authority. We know the living God come to earth. We know that Jesus directly is the one who raises things back to life. He is the ultimate authority. So the woman says at the end of our passage today, "Now I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." And we know, because of Jesus Christ, that the God that we serve is the Lord, is a living God, is a loving God. And that Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has defeated death, the ultimate enemy. Look, whatever happens in the next few days or weeks or months, as I hope we come out of lockdown, And as we try to get back to normal, or that, who knows when that's going to be, but it will not solve the problem of death. Still, everyone will die if we are created beings. And yet, we know that through the gospel, that even death itself has been defeated. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says as I close. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. I think maybe Boris Johnson says more than he knows when he says, we are shining the light of science on this virus and we will defeat this devilish disease. Well, the writer of Hebrews says that the only way that that can happen is through an understanding of what Jesus has done in the gospel, in his death and in his life and his death and his resurrection. May that be an encouragement to us this morning, that God is in control, he is Lord, that he's the living God. We need to come to him in prayer, and we need to wrestle in the helplessness of prayer and call out to him, cry out to him with confidence, just as Elijah did, the man of prayer, and that he's the loving God. He is for his people. He is for us. He is for you. He crosses every boundary, even the boundary of life and death. And that gives us great hope as we gather together this morning and as we go out into another week. Let me come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story, this narrative, this piece of history that we believe in. Lord, we thank you for what it shows us of the power, your lordship, not simply over every territory in the world, not over only other gods, but over life and death itself. Lord, you had provided for this woman in life, but you show that you have crossed the boundary and you are Lord over death as well. And we see that so clearly in the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God. You are not dumb or mute or blind, but you are completely in control. You know everything. You know every single thing, every single fact that is to be known. And you, Lord, in your grace, you have commanded us, you have urged us that we can have a relationship with you. We can pray to you. We can talk to you. We can cry out to you, even in our helplessness. Lord, we know that Elijah is a model of prayer in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would look at his example and we would want to be like him. We would want to cry out to you, that we would do that as individuals. We pray that we would do that as a church corporately as well. And so, Lord, that the church would understand when we constantly say about the need to be praying together at the moment as a church. And Lord, we thank you that you are the loving God, that you are for us. And Lord, that gives us great confidence and hope that even death is not a mystery to you. That as Jesus rose from the dead, he is the first fruits, and that in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that this passage is a sign of what is to come as we see that amazing contest between Elijah and the Baals. We know that it's a sign, just as Jesus raising the widow's son in Nain was a sign as well, that it points to the resurrection, that it points to life. And we pray, Lord, that would fill our hearts with joy as we go out from here this morning. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.